Amen. My quiet time this morning, I thought it was real interesting. I got to a verse in Psalms 48 where it says, God is our refuge. And, you know, when you're in the tub in the middle of your house at night, that was a comforting verse this morning to know that God's taking care of us. I feel awfully bad for the people in El Reno. I mean, if you're in your hotel room and you're sleeping and bam, you're, you know, and then the trailer park next door is gone. You know, I mean, it was just gone. You know, the funny part is that it always happens in Oklahoma City and more. I'm not used to it being up here as it has been, but it really has been a scary time. There was an 8.0-something earthquake in Peru today, which makes me say, gosh, Lord, come on home. I mean, come back. Come and get us. You know, let's get out of here. Okay? But not yet. I want to start out by just sharing this. The last year with Ezra, our grandchild, has truly been a blessing. Watching that kid grow, we had his first year birthday, and basically they put the cake in front of him, and he just swooped it in there and had it over in his ear and his hair and his eyes and everything else. But it was so cool that, you know, watching him, you know, first of all, at first he wasn't any fun because all he did was eat and sleep, eat and sleep, eat and sleep. But then he started doing other things, like he started crawling. And we thought crawling was, like, so cool, you know. And then he started walking. He started walking. And Lynette said to me the other day, she walked into the bedroom with him, and I wasn't in the bedroom. And he said, what?
Papa.
Papa. Papa. And I'm like, no, he's got to say it when I'm there. It doesn't count unless I'm there. It's got to be there. And it made me stop and think this. We got to start really talking about what God says. So today's lesson is entitled Cultivating New Life. Cultivating New Life. Listen to the Word of God. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you lived when you were ignorant. In other words, don't go back to the times in your life when you were really stupid. I mean, I don't know how else to say that. Don't go back. You know, how many times have you said this? Gosh, I can't believe I was so stupid. Can't believe I was so stupid. I hear it the other way. Lynette says to me, I can't believe you're so stupid. So I get it both ways from myself and her. It goes on to say this, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Okay? Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for the brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. There's something there I don't want us to miss. Now that you purified yourself by obeying. So the pathway to purity is what? Obedience. The pathway to purity is obedience. Coming to the place where I'm willing to pray, to obey God. And the end result is this. I'm going to have a deep love for the brothers. There are so many people in my life, and I'm not fooling around about this. There's so many people in my life that I have a really deep love for. You know what I mean as Christians? We have our little inner circles. I mean, we're not cliques. We're not trying to be cliques. But, we, you know, we have those people that are in our inner circle that we just love. Grady's in my inner circle. We have lunch several times a month and hang out together and just talk and I complain to him and tell him what's wrong with the world. And, you know, he just sits there and goes, and, you know, it helps me a little bit. But the Bible goes on to say this. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers in the field, which means it doesn't always what? Last. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of God stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, in other words, since we're purifying ourselves, since we're being holy because he says we're holy, since we're striving to be what God wants us to be, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, last night, I mean, realistically, we tasted last night that the Lord is good. But you know, I got a funny feeling that the Christians in El Reno, who did not see necessarily the goodness of God, woke up today and had a gratefulness for God that they woke up today. You know, it's not always going to be exactly the way we think it's going to be. So, Peter has told us this. He calls us to holy living by girding up your loins. And what did I tell you last week? Girding up your loins really means this. Ready? Get your stuff together. Get your act together. Gird up your loins. And what they would do, they had those long robes, they would raise them up, and they tuck them into their belt so that they could go to work. In the same way, what God is saying to us, gird up your loins. It's time for Christians to get gird up and go to work being what God desires us to be so that people will see the Son of God living his life out through us. I mean, is that not why we're here? So he goes on to say this, okay? Well, I'm going to say this. Seeking holiness, okay? How well do you do at that? Here's what I wrote. This does not come naturally for me. This does not come naturally for me. Seeking holiness, you know, doesn't come naturally for me. Now, I'm really good at seeking what I want, telling God what I need. But, you know, the holiness thing, that's like soccer. I could have been an All-American soccer player if it wasn't for that running part. I could bump people. I could kick people. You know, I could get a red card. I would enjoy a red card every now and then. But the whole point is, you got to what? You got to run. You have to train. You just can't go out there and do this. In the same way, you can't come out and say, hey, I haven't played golf in 6 years. Let's go play. No. No, thank you. Why? Because I don't want to have to drag you around all day trying for you to figure out what you should have been doing in the past training. So it really gets down to this. Here's your first fill-in. It takes denying to self. It takes courage. It takes commitment. And remember what I told you last week? We are here to encourage one another. We are here to encourage one another. How are you encouraging people? How do you get encouraged? You know, I got a bunch of people around here who hugged the fire out of me. You know, that's a big encouragement for me. When I come in and, you know, I expected about 9 in here today. So it's an encouragement to know that 30-something of people showed up because we're not going to let the enemy or weather anything else dictate when I worship and how I worship. Okay? 1 Timothy says this, train yourself in godliness. That means train yourself toward godliness and piety, keeping yourself spiritually fit, okay? These guys, this guy I played golf with and this other couple that comes to our class, turned me on to a place that's at 91st and Yale. And it's a place where you pay money and they stretch you. I'm telling you, they put you first in this recliner, and all those things are rubbing your legs and your feet and your lower back. And it wasn't, I mean, it didn't hurt me, but, you know, it was, you know, and you stay in there for 20 minutes. And then you get on a table with this girl who was from Massachusetts, so we're talking all this New England talk. And she started stretching my hamstrings and stretching my quads and stretching my shoulders. And, I mean, she was stretching me to a point where all of a sudden it started to really feel good that the parts that were really tight, she got into my piriformis muscle and stretched that thing. And then she said this, you got to try the chamber. I'm going to say it wrong. It's Cairo, something or other chamber. You say, what is that? It's this, what is it? Cryo chamber. You get in this thing, okay? You get in this thing, and you're up to here in the chamber, okay? And your head's out, and you're in your skivvies and no shirt, and I got gloves on, and I got booties on. because you're in there for 3 minutes and the temperature goes to 165 degrees below zero. Oh, man. And it doesn't get really cold until the last 30 seconds, because once it hits that number, then it starts coming down and it starts beeping. And she go, and she's talking to you through this whole time, so you're not able to think that you're freezing to death in here. And so got down to the last 10 seconds and finally it went off and I came out. It takes the inflammation out of your body. And I'm like, so I bought 4 sessions. It's like $100, you know. But the whole point was, it took what?
What's the point? Is this fun? Is this entertainment?
I am training myself that if I want to live long enough to let you annoy me, I have got to get my body in shape, which means the best way to get it in shape is to start working the muscles and stretching my body and training myself to what? It takes the inflammation out of your body. Buy the hearing aids. Come on, really. Go buy the hearing aids.
I don't think you said that. Sorry, I was talking.
That's right. Interrupting, you're not even paying attention.
Sorry.
Overcoming sin and strongholds are the trials of life that try to control us. You got to remember who you are and what have we been talking about all year. Pursuing holiness. We are pursuing after holiness, okay? What does that mean? If you'll stop talking, I will. Now, it's pursuing God. When tempted, I need to pursue God. So when you got those thoughts banging around in your head that you know you don't want there, when you have thoughts from your past or past failures that the enemy's feeding in your mind, when that stuff comes into your head, you've got to move into that time of worship between you and God. You have to pursue after God and do away with the temptation by pursuing God. Pursue His presence, pursue His will, pursue His love. Okay? Now, you got to come to a place, and here's your fill-in. We must realize sin does not suit us anymore. Doesn't suit us. Gary, in my upstairs closet, okay, it's not my closet. I have this much closet. The rest, every closet belongs to Lynette. You know? And there's summer, spring, winter, fall, clothes that don't fit with hopes of fitting again. You know, the whole thing. I have got a maroon suede sport coat. Ooh, it is pretty. You can wear black with it. Will you stop interrupting me? You can wear black with it. You can wear tan with it. You can wear blue with it. You can wear a multitude of colors with it. Now, here's the problem, okay? It doesn't fit me anymore. It's a 48 long, if anybody's interested. It's not fitting me anymore. In the same way, we must tell sin, I don't belong to you anymore. You do not, here's your fill-in, control me anymore. The sin that I sinned in the past doesn't suit who I am anymore. It doesn't suit me.
But probably the suit code isn't a good thing. We shouldn't even hang on to it. It shouldn't be hanging in our closet.
No, I haven't. I think I'm going to lose weight one day.
Yeah, but sin, that's not a good analogy. We want to get it out.
Why don't you teach? Come on up here. Talk up here, okay? Now, I'm going to get there if you'll just quiet down here a little bit. So here's the story about not suiting me anymore.
Take her. I'm not doing it, I promise.
No, listen, take her home with you. And let her help you with your mother-in-law. Hey, watch this. I'll trade you for your mother-in-law and you can have Lynette for 2 days. I'll make the trade. Now, be happy. I'd play golf. I'd eat what I want. I'd be making runs every day to Andy's. There's a lot of things I'd be doing. Let me get to the story here, please. The story of Lazarus. Okay? Story of Lazarus. Okay? Jesus, they come to Jesus and they tell him Lazarus has died. And what did Jesus do? He wept. Now, why didn't Jesus get in a big hurry to get over there? Because there was a principle he was going to learn. So he gets to the tomb, and what do they say? Lazarus is in his grave clothes. So they wrap him up in grave clothes. They put him in the tomb. Okay, he's been dead how many days? 3 days. He's in the tomb. He's dead. And Jesus comes. And you know, here's what I love about Jesus. He just had a way with words. Remember the widow at Nain? Her son was dead. And one of the, Peter, it's probably Peter, because he's always popping off, he goes, Jesus, you know, her son died. It's her only son. She's got no relatives. That's it. You know, you got such a way with words. Could you just go over and say something to her and encourage her a little bit? So he walked over to the widow at Nain and said, what? Get up. And he got up and walked away. But what did he say to Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth. Now, why did he not just say, come forth? They'd all come. They would have all come. They would have all come. Whoever was dead in that time, they would have all come. He only called out Lazarus. Lazarus is the only one that got raised up. And you know the story. He raises them from the dead. Now, they go back to the house, and they're sitting around, and Jesus is waiting, and Mary's, you know, sitting at his feet, and Martha's in there doing all the cooking and everything, and she's griping and complaining because she doesn't get any help. And then Jesus comes back and says this in the story, where's Lazarus? So Mary said, well, he's at the tomb sharing his testimony, you know, how he was dead and now he's not dead. He goes, well, go get him. Tell him I'm waiting on him. So she goes back to the tomb. You know the story. It's in the Bible. And she goes back to the tomb, and you know, he's there, and he's wrapping himself back up in the grave clothes. And she goes, Lazarus, what are you doing? And she goes, he goes, you know, I kind of got used to it in there for 3 days. It was really kind of comfy, and I mean, I want to kind of ease out of this being dead thing, and I'm going to take my time and tell Jesus I'll be. No! You don't even find that in the Living Bible. Once he came out of that tomb, what did he do with the grave clothes? He got out of them. He took them off. He threw them away, okay? But see, that's what Satan wants. He wants us to wrap ourselves back up in the old grave clothes that shouldn't fit us anymore, shouldn't be a part of our life anymore. And the enemy, when he attacks you, he's always going to come at you with all of the old sin that you used to commit. He's got great notes on you. He's always coming back with the same stuff. If he really wants to get your goat, your kid gets pulled from the baseball game. And because he's not hitting or he's not pitching right, he gets pulled. And what do you do as a mama? Yes, yes. You know, remember facing the Giants or whatever it was, and he yells out, don't take my coat, don't take my kid out. Don't take my kid out of the game. But the whole principle gets down to this. The picture of pursuing holiness by devaluing, there's your fill-in, what is unholy. The only way you can become holy is you have to, in your mind and heart, devalue what used to be the thing that drew you away from God. I don't go to casinos. I don't gamble anymore. Why? That's not who I am. It doesn't suit me. It doesn't suit me. And so the stuff that drew us away from God before. So for some of you, it might be a simple little thing like worry. Worry doesn't suit me anymore. I'm a child of God. Worry doesn't suit me anymore. Lynette believes worrying works. Yeah. I said, she goes, it works. I said, how can you say that? Because everything I worried about never happened. See, it worked. Because most of the stuff you worry about never what? Never even happens. Okay? Absolute holiness has to be desire, and here's your fill-in, the duty of every Christian. And here are the two illustrations. Ready? No gates, no compromise. The enemy always knows where our gate is. And he wants us to open that gate so he can come back in carrying the old grave clothes, hoping that they'll suit you again and you'll put them back on. But those clothes don't what? They don't fit me anymore. And even if I try to put the old clothes back on, you know what? I'm not comfortable in them because they don't suit me or fit me on what God says about me anymore. Now, again, Satan's always going to draw you in temptation with past failures. You know, one of the things I love about Satan, if you can love anything about him, he's got no new tricks. I mean, think about the giants that you have still living in your mind and heart. Think about the things that draw you away from God. They're not something new, usually. It's something that has drawn you away in the past, where I get my focus on who? On myself. I hate to say this, but especially for you young guys, I mean, you have no concept yet that you're not going to, you know, you're going to die one day. Well, that's, you know, 70 years from now. I know, but in that 70-year period, you know, I got to make sure I'm not putting on the grave clothes that drew me away from God before I became a Christian. What's going to draw me away? So holiness must manifest itself in our lives in two ways. One, we must be holy in all our manner of conversation, okay? Our conversation. Put away from you all false and dishonest speech, willful and contrary talk, keep it far from you. Your tongue, when you are around lost people, ought not to sound like you're a lost person. Your tongue ought to sound like you're a what? You're a Christian. You must be holy as God is holy. You must imitate him. But watch this. The hard part about that is we're never going to be equal to God. He's perfect, unchangeable, eternally holy. We should desire to do the same. But consider this. Consider the holiness should obligate ourselves to commit ourselves to the highest degree of holiness that we can attain. So I'm never going to reach holiness, but I'm always what? Striving that way. I'm striving to get there. Okay? Well, Harry, we're never going to make it. Yeah, I know. That's where we have to trust the Spirit of God that lives inside us to move us back away from the old grave clothes into the life that we say we are and being righteous and holy. Okay? Now, this process, the Spirit's working in our life, what's it called? Sanctification. Okay? What does that mean? What does sanctification mean? What does it mean? What does it mean for you to be sanctified? Holy Spirit, sanctifying me. We know that we're called to be set apart to be holy. Okay, but what is it though? Because I had to think through this, you know, and here's what I came up with. Define sanctification as this. It's a state of proper functioning. If the Spirit of God's living in me and the Son of God lives in me, the most proper thing I can do is function like He lives in me. Like He really does live in me. I really believe He lives in me. Remember what I told you last week? For those of you who weren't here, well, I just can't forgive myself. I can't forgive myself. That is nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible tell you to forgive yourself. It's not in there. You got to start believing that when God says we are forgiven, that we truly are forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean you can live any way you want. It doesn't mean you have carte blanche. It doesn't mean that, you know, I don't have to worry about everything. I'm already forgiven. You know, that reminds me of the guy that prays a prayer at 7, and for the next 50 years, he has no reflection of Christ in his life. He's never been to church, and he thinks when he dies, he's going to heaven. Praying that prayer, if it didn't change who you are or change the clothes you're putting on all the time, then you got to question whether God really heard that prayer or you really understood what in the world you were doing as a young kid. You know, these people say, well, I prayed to receive Christ when I was 5. I'm not saying that's not possible. I'm saying, though, that's what? That's difficult. Do you truly understand what this all meant? So this sanctification, this being holy, this process is going to produce a change in our life that is more than evident, because the old sinful life doesn't suit me anymore. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. Now,
can I?
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's evident. I think that there's a desire inside them.
But they believe all that they have been taught, and we have to keep saying yes, but yes, it's very possible that they receive Christ.
Oh, I think so too. I'm not saying they can't. I'm just saying at that early age, are they trying to seek approval? Are they doing what they're told to do? Are they, you know, I can't answer that. It's like for me when I got saved, even at 26 years old. The idea at 26 years old to get on a plane and fly to Oklahoma where I know people that I've only known for a total of about 8 hours. That is not me. I am not a risk taker. I want all the facts before I make any decisions. But I knew in my heart that I had to go and find out what this was all about. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I'll share this next week. I had to learn that there were several adjectives that I used when I first got saved that you couldn't use anymore. A lot of average, couldn't use those anymore. Those are bad words now. But I had to now what? Train myself in godliness. So it's not just about getting them to pray the prayer with us. You must continually train them, and they got to be willing to be trained, and they got to be willing to put off. Now, being holy is the proper function of the Spirit's work in us. It means to be set apart for the use God has designed for us to live. The Spirit-directed life can only come with surrender of my own spirit, okay, and what it wants. So this constantly putting my old sinful nature to death is a constant what? Deal. Last night, in the car with the wig, I had to put my old sinful nature to death. How many times as guys, and I mean guys here, where I stopped and said, gosh, Lord, my eyes are looking at stuff it shouldn't be looking at, or just looking. Lord, I got to keep putting my sinful eyes to death. Or girls, I'm not going to look in that mirror and still let that girl in the mirror tell me I don't have value, tell me I don't have worth. So the enemy's attack, your old suit is that poor self-worth that the enemy always attacks you. Or you feel like a failure as a mom, or a failure as a wife, or a again, it's always, my focus is always on me and the inability to forgive myself, instead of having the ability to not only receive the forgiveness God has me, but to put off the grave clothes and put on the armor of God. Put on this armor of God that he's given us. Okay? I love this one. I feel good about this in my spirit. And here's my answer. Well, that's because it's your spirit. Oh, you're trying to brainwash me. Yes, because your brain needs washing. Your brain needs to get cleaned out. I love this one. I was counseling someone in the last month. Here's what they said. They didn't like the counsel, and here's what they came back with. And not talking to me, they had to text it to me. I'm glad God is not judgmental like believers are. And I'm grateful that God gives grace to people. And I said, and I'm grateful that one day God will show you what truth is. Because when you put on the old clothes or you go back to the old lifestyle, you've already judged yourself. That tells me what? My spirit is not really wanting the same spirit God has. You know, basically, if we would be honest today, we're all borderline narcissists. Agreed? Not you, though, honey. Now, let me get better. The new life offered by God begins by the way of cleansing. You know something? Not just from past sins, but there has to be a continual examination and a continuing cleansing of my mind and heart to put off all these old things, especially the old things that Satan wants to attack us with, or how he ever attacks us, whatever our old gates are. I got to be continually doing this. Okay, the second thing is conversation is followed by the way of commitment. It's my willingness to again obey God's Spirit. So the Spirit of God has got to take function here. So I got to ask this question. What is the Spirit's function? What is the Holy Spirit's function? Okay? The Spirit of God is a great agent in the purification of man's souls. So the Spirit, purification was your fill-in. The Spirit convinces the soul of its impurities. He will equip us to live out the virtues such as faith and hope. The Spirit also convicts us of holiness and righteousness. The Spirit of God, okay, gives us a healthy understanding of the fear of God. So watch this. The Spirit of God, the function is to give us a healthy fear of God, to bring us to a purification time where I'm constantly allowing him to show me what is sin. But on top of that, his job is to convict me of how righteous and holy I really am. The Spirit of God doesn't just convict of sin. It convicts you that when you're a believer, you're a believer. Hey, these clothes don't fit you anymore. They don't work for you anymore. So we have to have not only a fear of God and a conviction of sin, but we also have to have that conviction in our heart that we are children of God and we are righteous and holy. That's the suit we put on now, not the old grave clothes. That's the suit we put on. Now, I can't pull that off in my own ability. I need the Spirit of God to constantly remind me I'm going to heaven and I'm a child of God. I'm one of his kids. Now, the Spirit also quicks up to truly love God. And if you're loving Christ, you're going to love other believers. Okay? Intimacy with God and is a real gift. Intimacy with our mate is a gift. Okay? Loving what's beautiful is a gift. Satan, on the other hand, we become selfish and self-focused. And watch this. Even at times, intimacy can become perverted because it is self-focused on what self wants. Okay. The trials of life, the suffering of life, the persecution that has come, for Christians around the world, we have this one thing in common. This one thing we have in common with all the believers around the world who are being persecuted beyond what we'll ever imagine. And it's this. Satan intends the trials of life or the suffering or whatever it is, he intends them for the destruction of your faith. Okay, now, Satan cannot steal your soul, so what he's going to try to do is steal your faith. Steal your faith. So when things aren't going exactly the way you want, what the enemy wants to do is to get your focus off of God and focuses on yourself and what you're not getting, and he wants you to return back to the old grave clothes of you trying to figure out life in your own ability instead of saying, what is God trying to accomplish in my life today that requires that I walk with him by faith? Especially with our kids. By the way, I'm going to share this with all three of you. You are no longer those kids' parents. You're just mom and dad. Now, you're going to have to learn how to parent without lecturing them. You got to learn how to parent without them knowing you're parenting.
Correct.
Yeah, yeah.
Remember,
all the trials of life are here to develop character in every believer. The love of God uses these trials not just to purify our lives, but watch this. He uses these trials to release our faith to overcome the weaknesses and the bad choices we've made in the past. Listen, when we have put on Christ, we have the ability in our life to do this. We can come to God and release faith. Okay? Now let me show you that story. I really came very, very close this last week to going to Nicaragua in September. Okay, I really felt like God hadn't stretched my faith in a long time. I said to one of the guys, okay, if I go on this trip, will I get to preach at all? Because if I'm going somewhere, standing around is not what I do well. But I know that I...
You don't do tools well.
No tools.
Yeah, you're
going to fail. No, I'm not a tool guy. But watch.
Yeah.
It fits perfectly. The golf club fits right in there. And then Emilio said this to me. He goes, it's a very difficult trip. You have to sleep on the floor. What's the name of that chamber? Cryo chamber. If they don't have one, I ain't going. I mean, sleeping on the floor, and it's not that I'm beyond sleeping on the floor, but my body is beyond sleeping on the floor. I would love to sleep on the floor. I could get down there. That's not a problem. You know, getting up's the problem. I don't do ups. Sit up, push up. I don't do it. I do downs. Down, sit down, lay down, woof down. You know, I don't do ups, I do downs. Then he comes to me and says this. What do you think? I said, I don't think that trip's in my wheelhouse. He goes, good, because I got another place for you. I want you to come to Cuba with us in November. And so I'm going to go to Cuba. And there's 300 pastors and staff that 10 of us from the church are going. And we're going to go down there, and I'll get to speak 6 times a day for 3 days and maybe 1 time to the whole group. And they give us subjects. Obviously, one of my subjects is going to be teaching them the faith walk. And I'm excited. I'm excited about this trip, and I'm excited to see how God's going to what? Get me there. How God's going to get me there. Because the cost here also pays for the 300 guys coming.
It's like pure joy.
Yeah, it's like pure joy. Same thing. They all get their way. They get to stay at a hotel for a week. They get fed 3 meals a day. They get all this stuff done. And the 10 of us are putting in the money to make sure that these guys can come and do this. Now, see, that's exciting to me. That releases what? My faith in God to know God's got something going on here. Now, John Piper makes this statement. The world does not deserve the gift of Christian suffering, but God gives it anyway. How are these suffering saints a gift to the world? The answer lies in their faith. They are all commended through their faith. Hebrews 11:39, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received the promises of God. Remember, the promises of God are how God wants you to walk. It's not necessarily what you're going to get, okay? Now, got to move fast. Sometimes God works miracles to rescue us from suffering. Last night, as far as I was concerned, he worked a what? He worked a miracle. God, look at Moses, the Red Sea, manna, army. Nobody stood against him. All miracles. But watch this. God sometimes gives us the faith to endure the misery and death and unfair treatment by men. Watch this. Some of you are going through horrific times of your faith being tested, and God is going to give you the faith to endure when it's not fair. The one thing in common with the miracles is the ability not only to endure, but whether God gives you a miracle or he gives you the way to endure, God is going to be glorified either way somehow. God's going to be glorified. Okay? Well, how do we pull this off? Well, we must know Jesus deeply, there's your fill-in, and take faith that he offers us to accomplish his plan. Okay, it's a great comfort to know, watch this, it's a great comfort to know that my trust and hope is in someone who is incapable of breaking his word. When God said, I'm going to provide all your needs, he is incapable of not keeping his word. I don't know about you, but that's a comfort to me. Now, 2 things about his word. Number 1, it's incorruptible. It's honorable. Number 2, it's invincible. Those are your fill-ins. It's incorrupt, invincible. Okay? Since time began, it's undefeated. God is undefeated by man or religion. God's undefeated. Now, let me finish up real quick because we're about out of time. Oh, I love this one. Ready? Faith is not just perseverance of the saints. It is knowing this, the perseverance of the Lord. Never mind. You know, we're called to persevere. We're persevering. We're the saints. We're persevering. Wait, wait. God's persevering a whole lot more than you are. His love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. His love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Let's sing that 20 more times. Somebody say, you know what choruses are? They keep saying the same words 25 times. Now, yeah, I know. I remember. Now, you've been talking to angels lately? You would think that those who walk in hope and holiness should be able to live in harmony. You would think that if I owned a business and all my family members were in that business, you would think that because we're holy, because we're family, we should be able to live in harmony. How's that work for you, Sam? Now, okay, God, we got to learn this. There's a need for harmony. There's a need here for spiritual unity, not only in my home, but in my marriage and in my relationship with other Christians. Got to have that unity, okay? His advice then is to lay aside and put off what's evil, okay? When you're playing soccer, I hate to pick on you today, but you're the only athlete in the room. When you're playing soccer, is it hard to play when you're wearing those combat boots? I mean, would you go out and play soccer in combat boots? Why? They're too heavy. Can't run with them on. You know, that's like coming to say, I'm going to go jogging, and you put the backpack on, you put the combat boots on, you put the weights on your shoulder. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, if I should ever jog, it's not going to be with all that stuff on me. I'm not doing that, okay? So, real quick, because they're going to barge in here any minute now. We must learn to put off the sin we have allowed to become comfortable with. We've let sin, we get comfy with some sin. So he says, first of all, put away malice. Malice is an inward and sometimes outward desire to harm somebody or have ill will toward them. Matthew Henry says this, and I thought this was intriguing. Malice is anger resting in the bosom of fools, settled overgrown anger, retained it to inflame a man's desire for mischief, to do mischief, to delight in mischief, especially when it falls on someone else. So it's the what? It's an anger resting in the bosom of fools. He said, put off guile. Or deceit. The word is duplicity. There's your fill-in. Deceit, dishonesty. Put off hypocrisies. The matter of religious hypocrisy is counterfeit piety. So my hypocrisy is I show forth a counterfeit piety. I'm not really as pious as I'm hoping you think I am. And what's the illustration for that? Are we green or are we red? Red people act red. Christians are green. Lost people are red. I don't get mad at red people for acting red. They're being what they are. What bugs me is when green people act red. Because when green people act red, you're being something you're not. That is not who you are. He said, put off envy. That don't be discontent or resentful when other people are doing better than you. Or God's prospering people better than you. Put off evil speaking. Is speaking against one another or defaming them, it really is the word backbiting. Malice, envy, hatred, hypocrisy, evil speaking, all of these are signs of malice and guile that lies in our heart. So what's the final thought today? Ready? We must put these things to death by having a strong desire and affections with the goal of revealing Christ in our hearts. Well, you ought to have a reflection of Christ coming out of you. You ought to have a hunger for Christ to come out of you, not the junky stuff that's in our heart. And when the junky stuff that comes in your heart comes out, and it will come out, it's going to come out, remind yourself, this does not suit me anymore. We need to love God, His Word, and we need to love God's approval. I don't need God's approval, or God doesn't need me to approve Him, or however I want to say this. I need God's approval. I want to know He's happy with what I'm doing. It's not going to change anything except maybe it might release my faith to want to continually live a life that God is approving. James says this, that when you're tested, that you stand it until you have received approval. And then He will give you the victor's crown of life for all those who love Him. Growth and improvement in my wisdom and grace. Growth. I need growth and improvement in my own wisdom and grace. Okay? Now, I told you last week, faith and reasoning. You know, reasoning says today, oh, wait, there may be trees down in the road, so let's not even try to go to church. Let's just stay home. Faith says what? You know what? These are the days when God may really have something for me. Remember the big brook? And reason says what? We can't get across there. And faith says, reason, get on my back. I'll show you how to get over. And sometimes you got to put reasoning on your back, knowing that God knows the way here. All right, final thought real quick. I've used this illustration before, but it really fit today, so I decided to use it again. Little three-year-old girl lived in a cul-de-sac with her mom and dad. And dad says, let's go for a walk. And she goes, okay. And he takes his little girl and he's walking her out of the cul-de-sac. And he walks her down the road and he takes a left and he takes a right and he takes another left. And then he finally lets her hand go and he says, honey, do you know where you are? She goes, no, daddy. He goes, do you know the way back? She goes, no, daddy. You know the way. You know the way. Whenever you feel like the gates have been opened, or whenever you feel like the world's caving in on you, remember this. This lifestyle of worry and fear doesn't suit me anymore. This walk of faith with God, that's the suit I put on now. You know why? Because my Father knows the way. He knows Cuba is a better place for me right now than going to Nicaragua was. But He started that to get my heart ready to want to be able to go wherever it is He said He wanted me to go. You with me? The junky stuff in our life doesn't suit us anymore. So He says, lay aside, throw it off. Lay it aside, throw it off. Amen. Father God, thanks for today. Thanks for the folks that came. Thanks for more than anything else that You really protected us last night. And again, for the people in El Reno that weren't protected, Father, would You bless them today? Would You give them a sense of Your presence? Would You surround them with other Christians today that want to help them, especially those folks in the mobile homes that got destroyed? I pray that Christians would step up. That'd be a great place for David to build some houses, Lord. I pray that You continue to direct his ministry as he meets with people in Washington, D.C. to be able to provide housing like this for folks like this. Whatever You're going to do, God, we trust You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we'll see you next week.